You all there? You all ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We love that we are a church family, and we miss seeing each other, Lord. We pray that the time will come when this virus will be no more. We do pray for our president and our leaders that are trying diligently to do their best to develop medicines and so forth. And Lord, if it's your will, we pray that this virus would be contained and go away. We know that you're going to come again, and we don't need to fear anything because we have you in our lives. I thank you that everyone is thus far healthy, and I pray that we would continue to be kept healthy. And Lord, until we're able to meet again, and I pray you'll just continue to bless the online services. And right now, please open your word to us as we have our Bibles in front of us. I pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We want to know you better. So please, Lord, instruct us, and by the power of your Spirit, guide my words, that they would be your words. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so yeah, we're going to talk about sin. And you might think, oh, that's terrible sin. But you know, the wonderful thing is that God loved us and sent his son Jesus to die for us. And so it's humbling to think about our sinful nature. I was thinking about, before I start reading in Romans, I was thinking about the stories in the Bible, like the rich young ruler. Remember the rich young ruler? And he came to Jesus and he said, it's just in three gospels. The rich young ruler said, good teacher. He said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is none good but God, right? And so none of us are good. You remember also when the woman was caught in adultery in John chapter 8, remember that? And they caught her in adultery, they took stones, they were gonna stone her to death. And so and they asked Jesus, the law, according to the law of Moses, she should be stoned. And Jesus just said, let the one who was without sin throw the first stone. And they all began to walk away, starting with the oldest guys, because the oldest guys knew they were sinners, and then the youngest guys. All have sinned. None of us can throw that stone at somebody else because we're all sinners. There is none good but God. One more thing is I find amazing, this is amazing to me, that in Genesis, you know, when the flood happened, remember that? It says in Genesis 6, it says that, in fact, I'm going to read it to you because I don't want to misquote it. You can just listen. It says in John chapter 6, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of his heart, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man. And yet, you know what's interesting? After the flood, God says, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Our heart is evil from childhood. We don't like to admit that. But it's true. I know my heart was evil from childhood. And my precious granddaughter, Charlotte, she's the youngest of my 12 grandchildren. I love her. She's cute, but you can see the sin nature. You can see the sin nature. And so David said in Psalm, and those of you who are parents are going, amen, amen. Psalm 51, David said, surely I have been a sinner from birth, from my mother's womb. So we have this rebellious nature that is called sin. Where do we get it? Where do we get the sinful nature? I'll take a water break. We got it from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned and brought death into the world. They disobeyed God. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they listened to the serpent. And Satan is alive and well on this planet. He's wreaking havoc and destruction here on the earth, even now. And the sin nature is at work, and that is why we see lawlessness, and that is why we see men making dark decisions and wickedness in high places, because of Satan and because of sin. Now, those who come to Christ are those who escape that and have a second birth. That's why you must be born again. You know that you're descended from Adam and Eve, but now, when we ask Jesus into our heart, we become a child of the King, and now a new nature is placed inside of us. And that is the holiness of God. The Bible says Christ in you is the hope of glory. My old nature can never be good enough, ever. I can't, God doesn't, you know, we're going to see this when we get to Romans 6. God just takes the old self and buries it. Your old nature and my old nature, all of our sins, died with Jesus on the cross, right? And then when Jesus was buried, he rose on the third day. And so we died with him, but we also believe in him, say we rise with him. So if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 7, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And it says that God made him who had no sin to become our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. God made him who had no sin to take our sin, that we might become, we exchange our sin for his righteousness, and he gives us a new nature. We were at a missionary conference, Janet and I, where the illustration was given of falling into a septic tank. You know what a septic tank is? All the filth that's in there. And how Jesus Christ was willing to go into the filth of our lives and take all of the wrong things we've done, all of our sins, past, present, and future. He bore those sins. And he bled for us. And he rose from the dead. And this is our gospel. And so, it may be basic, but we need to understand that the sin nature and that's why we need a Savior. It makes me fall back in love with Jesus. It makes me fall in love with Jesus all over again. So let's begin reading Romans chapter 2. Paul is writing and he says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things." Now, see, last week as we closed out chapter 1, we were reading about men who are perversion and they do bad things sexually and so forth. And we go, yeah, all of those bad sinners. And then you get to chapter 2 and he goes, but that's you. He goes, that's me. Oh, I thought he was talking about the bad guys. No, he's talking about me. He's going to demonstrate to us in this chapter that whether we're a Jew or we're a Gentile, we are sinners. All have sinned. And so he's going to make the case. So he says, you pass judgment, but you do the same thing. We can do that sometimes, right? And so he says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. Verse 3, so when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? So we can pass judgment and say, oh, how could they do that terrible thing? And then we do the same thing. And God's kindness should lead us to repentance. God's kindness should lead us to wanting to live differently. I was thinking about the illustration from a musical called Les Miserables. If you have ever heard of it, Les Miserables. We had actually Janet and I got to see this play in a musical. It's a musical live in London, in England, some years ago. We were in London, and my daughter bought us tickets, and we saw Les Miserables. And there's a point in the movie where this ex-prisoner named Jean Valjean. He goes into the house. A priest takes him into his house. A priest takes Jean Valjean into his house to care for him, to feed him, to show him love. But Jean Valjean, instead, in the middle of the night, he steals all the things from the priest, and he hits the priest across the head. And he runs away with all the stuff he has stolen from the priest. And the police find him. The police find Jean Valjean, and they bring him back to the priest. And they said, here's the things that he stole. He says that they belong to him, that you gave it to him. And the priest, who has been hit on the head, without blinking an eye, says to the policeman, oh, no, I did give him these things. I gave him these things. And he said, oh, my friend, you forgot the candlestick. And he takes the most valuable thing in the house and he gives him that. Now, and then he gives him a hug and he says, I have bought your soul for Christ. Wow. And Jean Valjean becomes a changed man because mercy was shown to him. He could have gone to prison for the rest of his life. But this priest, rather than indict him, chose to forgive him and cover his sin. You see? And we are all like Jean Valjean. We have stolen. We have done evil things, things that deserve punishment and judgment. And yet God, in his mercy, has covered our sin. And he has given us gifts. And he's given us the candlesticks, if you will. He's given us his grace. You know, grace is even more than mercy. Mercy forgives. But grace goes further than that. Grace includes mercy. God forgives you and he gives you good gifts. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. That his kindness should motivate us to want to love him. You know, when I think about the fact that God has forgiven my sins, past, present, and future, what does that make me want to do? Go sin? No. It touches my heart to want to please God. I still do sin every day, so I thank God for the cross. So do you. But the kindness of God, go, oh, Lord, I love you because you've been so good to me. You've been so merciful to me. And like Jean Valjean, you have bought my soul. You have bought my soul at the cross. So verse 5, he continues this indictment, chapter 2 of Romans, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath, anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Now, it almost sounds here as if he's saying, if you be good, you get to go to heaven, and if you be bad, you don't. He's not saying that, because he's going to tell us in the very next paragraph that none of us are good. In fact, you'll see when I get to chapter 3 that the point of everything Paul has said is summed up, and that is that we are all sinners. That's his point here. And so, verse 12, he says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing them, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when men will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now, that sounded very complicated. If English is your second language, you're probably going, Pastor Roger, what did you just say? Okay, it is saying this. This is what it's saying. The Jews had the law. Remember the laws of Moses? They had all the laws, and they have broken those commandments. The Gentiles, the unsaved people that at that time didn't even know the law, they had a conscience. And the Jews broke the laws, but the Gentiles broke a law called the conscience, knowing right and wrong. There's something inside of every person. I heard an interesting teaching that one of the ways that we can know that God is real is the fact that all human beings have a conscience. It's a great argument against evolution. How do you evolve a conscience in everybody? A sense of right and wrong in every human being of every culture. That's not evolution. That God put that conscience into man to know that when he's doing something wrong. Now, you can keep sinning enough to where you lose your conscience, you sear it, but you have a conscience. I was not raised in a Christian family. I did not know Christ until I was 26 years of age. And there was no teaching about Jesus in my home. The first time I heard that God had a son, I thought it was like Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. I thought someone just made it up. But I became born again. I remember as a young man in the eighth grade, I was hanging around with the wrong crowd. I was a juvenile delinquent. and I did things that I'm not proud of. We stole things from the store. And I remember we went down to, I don't even know why I would tell this awful story, but we went down to a place called Torrey Pines where there was a golf place. And we went in and there was a little place for where they served donuts. And you were supposed to walk up and put some money in. It's kind of a honesty system and you could take a donut. And me and my friends, we went up and took a donut and took money. And I remember at the time my conscience was bothered by what I did. I knew that I was sinning. I was guilty, but I violated my conscience. You see, whether you're a Gentile violating your conscience or a Jew violating the law, all have sinned. There's someone by the name of Ray Comfort who wrote a book called Heaven's Best Kept Secret, or Hell's Best Kept Secret. And it talked about one of the most effective ways to share witness is to share the Ten Commandments, because everyone has broken the Ten Commandments. You can gently show people that they have used God's name in vain. Have you ever used it, the name of the Lord in vain, ever? You know, taking God's name and said it in a way you shouldn't say it. We've all done that. Have you ever, not shown respect to your parents? Boy, I didn't. I wish they were still here so I could be a better son. Have you ever told a lie? Yes. Okay. Have you ever stolen anything? Yes. And have you ever lusted over someone of the opposite sex? Yes. So we go down the Ten Commandments and we can see that we're all sinners. And I know this is very basic. This is not a clever message I'm giving you. But the Bible is a very basic book. And we have a sin nature. And that's what Paul is laying out here in this chapter. He's saying that all of us are sinners. That's why the only possible solution is not our performance. None of us can get there by obeying the rules. Because we all have a sinful nature. It's been said that when you're, it's like if there were, a bunch of us were in a ship together and the ship went down and some of us were not very good swimmers and we drowned right away. But there was an island over there and we started to swim to the island and some of us got 10 miles, we swam, but we still didn't make it, we still sank. It doesn't matter whether you have this much sin or that much sin, all have come short of the glory of God. So that's the point he's making here. So verse 17, he says, now, you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and you brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So now he's really going after the Jews here to show them that they're sinners. He says in verse 25, circumcision has value, excuse me, if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you've become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The only one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. So, Jews, of course, had the tradition of circumcision. They would remove the foreskin of the male on the eighth day after he was born. Most American hospitals, we still circumcise. It's actually been shown that there are some health benefits in circumcision, apparently. But the circumcision to the Jew, to Abraham, to Moses, to the Jew, it represented cutting away the life of the flesh. It was a symbol that I'm not going to live for the flesh. I'm going to live for God. Now, in the New Testament, the emphasis is not on circumcision. Circumcision was the confirmation of the law, the old covenant, that if you obey the law, you would go to heaven, which no one could do. That was confirmed by circumcision. The new covenant, which is faith in Jesus Christ, is confirmed by what? Water baptism. And water baptism is the counterpart to circumcision. Circumcision was cutting away the life of the flesh. Baptism is even a stronger illustration. It's burying in the water our sin's full nature, our old self. Our old self, we'll see it in Romans 6, is buried. So it doesn't do any good just to be circumcised if you're still living in sin. Or if you're not circumcised, but you're living for Christ. So in other words, it's in the heart, isn't it? It's in the heart. Circumcision must be of the heart. It even says it in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says, circumcision of the heart. I'm going to read to you from Colossians 2:11 about what happened at the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, regarding circumcision. It says, in him, Colossians 2:11, in him, Jesus, you were also circumcised. Did you know that? Did you know that you've been circumcised, men and women? In putting off the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our written sins, having canceling the written code with its regulations that stood against us and opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Right? Remember we studied Esther on that 75-foot gallows? Jesus made a public spectacle also at the cross of defeating Satan. At the cross, he publicly defeated Satan. And when you believed in Jesus, he circumcised your heart. And you were baptized into you became a new person. And now you've cut away the life of the flesh. And again, God just sees you as a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So going back to Romans, we must have a circumcised heart. Now, chapter 3, this is all going to tie together very simply in just a minute. He says, chapter 3, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? You know, why be a Jew? He says, much in every way. First of all, they've been entrusted with the very words of God. So one thing about being the Jews, you got the law from Mount Sinai. That's a great heritage, the Jewish people. Jews that become Christians make great Christians because they have that heritage of the Old Testament in there and so forth. So, and he says, verse 3, what if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right in your words and prevail in your judging. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's fruitfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil so that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. Now, this is pretty deep. Paul is very deep here. And he's saying, even if we're unfaithful, God is faithful. And he sums up the whole thing. Verse 9 is underlying verse 9, the next verse. Because if you don't understand chapter 2 and what we've just read so far, here's what it means. He says in verse 9, what shall we conclude then? I always like a conclusion. Are we any better? Not at all. You see, the conclusion of all that he's saying, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, The conclusion is we're all sinners. That's what he's driving at. He's indicting the Gentile who, like me, stole money out of the box. He's indicting the Jew who has broken the laws of Mount Sinai. He's pointing out that Jew and Gentile together all have sinned, and that's what the Bible teaches. Verse 9, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. We have all turned away. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats, now listen to the description of our sinful nature. It's not pretty. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So Paul freely draws a lot of scriptures to describe the sinful nature. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So Paul, almost like a concert, he reaches a conclusion. He says, what's the conclusion? What shall we say? He says, we're all sinners. And he freely pulls in these Old Testament verses from Psalms about our feet are swift to shed blood. We have cursing on our lips. And you go, gosh, really? Aren't there some innocent people that are really nice? The sin nature, I take no pleasure in saying that the sin nature is not pretty. We need to understand. That's why, you know, of course, now we're forgiven. There's no condemnation. That's the good news in Christ. But the sin nature is serious. That's why we need to learn to hate sin. That's who we were before. We were dominated by this old nature. Our old nature is capable of being as evil as Adolf Hitler. Our old nature is capable of anything. Murder, adultery, anything. Our old nature. But when you become, when you come to Christ, you're a new creation, a new birth, and you're set free from sin. So now he says the law silences every tongue. The law silences every tongue. And he says the law instead makes us conscious of sin. That's what it says in Galatians, right? Galatians chapter 3. You kind of need to read Romans and Galatians and Hebrews all tied together because they all make the evidence of grace. I'm going to read to you from Galatians chapter 3 right now about what the law does. Galatians 3, it says, before this faith came, 3:23, we were all held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. See, the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, are in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, they are holy. God's law is holy. But we have violated the law. And therefore, the law is like an instructor. You know, Joe, you're a teacher. So it's like a teacher. And the law teaches us something. What does the law teach us? The law teaches us that we are sinful and that we need a Savior. And when we come to Christ and have faith in Jesus, the law has done its work. I'm no longer under the supervision of the law. I don't wake up and go, did I obey the law today? No, I couldn't bear that yoke. It's too heavy. New Testament says all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. All things are permissible, but not all things are constructive. All things are permissible, but I'll be mastered by nothing. Is it beneficial? Is it constructive? Has it mastered me? Other than that, I don't live by the law. Can I watch that movie or not watch that movie? Is it beneficial? Is it constructive? Has it mastered me? You are under grace, church. You are God's children. You are under grace. And you are not under the law. You have glorious freedom now. Christ has bought you with his blood. But it's not a freedom to sin. It's a freedom to make good choices. It's a freedom to love. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, that's one of my favorite verses, Galatians 5, 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's freedom. I have faith in Jesus, and I'm free to love you. We have been set free. Every law that we've broken, Christ paid for every sin. So verse 21, we're in the home stretch here, church, this morning. Home stretch is a term for racing. It means the horse has gone around the track. It's almost at the finish line. So I used to go to the racetrack when I was young, too. My mother took me. We would bet on the ponies, and a $2 bet, and we would bet. So we are in the far turn. Okay, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, a righteousness, not from you, from God. A righteousness, not from you, from God. Has apart from the law, not your performance, a righteousness from God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So it's a beautiful truth here. Righteousness is available to everyone who believes. Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Then it's your faith that saves you, my friend, my brother, my sister. How precious is your faith? How precious. The Bible says in chapter 10, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, we're going to study next week in chapter 4 that God credits us with righteousness. I love my favorite chapter in Romans is chapter 4. So please be here next week. My favorite chapter is Romans 4. But you see, everyone who believes, are you an everyone? Yes. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You are made righteous. I have said this before, I'll say it again. When I have my morning devotions, I'm studying my notebook, I'm reading the Bible. I get the Proverbs. I read a proverb every day. There's 31 days in the month. And so I read Proverbs 16. Today was Proverbs 17. And it says, the righteous do this, the righteous do this, the wicked do this. How do I know I'm unrighteous? I put the capital R right there. I don't even have to write the whole word out. I just put an R. And that promises for me because God has made me righteous in Christ. Your righteousness is a righteousness credited to you by God. Now, of course, it has to change the way you live. That's why James says faith without works is dead. Our faith, which, we know that if our faith is real, there will be change. We will, but still, the righteousness that we have is a gift from God. It cannot be boasted of. And we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I may have sinned this much, and you may have only sinned this much, but we're all sinners. And the only standard that God accepts in heaven is perfection. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. You see, that's the great, I'll get to that in just a minute. Let's keep reading. Verse 25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. That word atonement is a big word, through faith in his blood. You remember that in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, they would carry it on poles, right? And the Ark of the Covenant was this box. We've studied this. It was a golden box about the size, not that big. And it had a couple of cherubim on top, two angels. Their wings were spread upward, and there was a mercy seat, and there was the Ten Commandments. And the high priest would have to go in there and sprinkle the blood once a year between the two wings. And so that would be the atonement cover. The word atonement simply means, one way to remember it is at one with God. At one, we become right with God through the blood of Christ. And Christ's blood was not sprinkled at the ark on the earth, but in heaven. And as Christ's blood has been sprinkled in heaven, God made atonement. Means we got right with him. We got right with him through faith in his blood. We have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. How precious is that blood? He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just in the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. Justify, atonement at one with God. Justify, one way to remember it is just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Justification means God not only throws out the crime, he throws out the record of the crime. You go look it up. Where's the crime? God justifies it, just as if you had never sinned. That's what God does through your faith in Jesus Christ. Where then is boasting? Verse 27. It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, on that of faith. We're not going to get to heaven and there'll be no boasting. No one will say, well, I worked hard. It's not going to be like that. No boasting. He says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. And don't miss this last verse. Don't miss this. This is important. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Think about that. You didn't nullify the law. You upheld it. You upheld the law by faith. That's why I mean Christ said, I did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And Romans 10:4, it says, Christ is the end of the law that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. So every law that you and I have broken, Christ died for. And therefore, the law is upheld. Why? Because the law demanded your death. The law demanded that if you sinned, you should die. And Christ died in our place, and our sins died with him. And so when I believe in Jesus, God says, hey, my law was upheld. My law was satisfied. The law required that there be death. There was death. The law is satisfied. So you satisfy the law. And there's an interesting verse. I'm going to read it to you in Acts 13 that says that very same thing. It says that the law has been satisfied. Acts chapter 13. I can read it to you. You can just write it down. Acts 13, verse 38. It says, therefore, my brothers, Paul is speaking. Paul was preaching in Pisidian Antioch. Acts 13, 38. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything. You could not be justified by the law of Moses. You couldn't do it by obeying the law of Moses, but when you believe in him, now you're okay. The law is satisfied. The law is upheld. Well, so much more that could be said, but I don't have time for too much more. It says in Ephesians, you know, by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8, you know it. By grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It's a gift of God, and not by works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And then it says, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ, to do good works, which God prepared for in advance for you to do. So you've been saved by grace through faith. You can't even boast about it. It's a gift of God, not by works. And then now that you're a Christian, you are God's poema, his workmanship. His word is poem in the Greek, poema, created to do good works. And I'm gonna end on a scripture here Isaiah 53. I want to read from Isaiah 53. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like. Isaiah 53. I wish the church potluck was next, but no, it's not. Okay. Yeah. We miss you guys so much. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4. Isaiah 53, 4. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, but God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And in John chapter 1, it puts it very simply. John chapter 1, verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is on the Father's side, has made him known. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, but God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So what do we learn from Romans 2 and 3, church? We learn that Jew or Gentile, all of us are sinners. And there's only one solution, and that is the death penalty. And Jesus paid the death penalty for us. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. It was necessary that the blood flow down. Not the blood of animals, that was the Old Testament, but the blood of Jesus. And now we're not saved by the law, but the law is already upheld and satisfied because we believe in Jesus. We are saved by faith. God loves you so much. Let me encourage you to confess your faith. If the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. I mean, say it in the shower. Talk to yourself. I like to just go, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father but through him. Confess your faith. Confess your faith to others. Confess your faith with your tongue. Jesus, I believe in you. I don't understand a lot of things, God. I don't know, but I believe you rose from the dead. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, at the end of his life, he had been a slave trader, you know. And he famously said on his deathbed, when his skills were diminished, he says, I've lost my skills and I can't think as clearly as I used to. All I know is I'm a great sinner and Jesus is a great Savior. That's all you need to know, is that you're a sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is precious to us. Confess, Lord, that our sinful nature was like it says in Genesis, evil all the time. But I thank you that you've given us a new nature, and we are no longer slaves to sin, because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Thank you for setting us free from the power of sin through your blood. And help us now then to live in newness of life, like it says in Romans chapter 8, which we will get to, that there is no condemnation, because we now live the life of the Spirit. And so fill us with the Spirit today. Thank you that we are under grace and liberty to live for you. We love you, Father. We thank you for setting us free from the power of sin. In Jesus' name, amen.